The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in the text this morning in Genesis, where we will begin chapter 42 with our introduction, and then we'll get into verses 1 through 5. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for the assimilation, dissemination, and assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of Scripture, that is so interpreted and taught by the communicator of the truth of Bible doctrine in this dispensation, in the time of this dispensation, that being the pastor teacher and his spiritual gift. And while you have a man that teaches you the doctrine in that vein, ultimately, the doctrine is taught to you via God Himself, and that is through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, of which we have just refreshed ourselves in regards to that very doctrine, and that demands the fact that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit when we study the Scriptures. This is how we are the test of spirits communicator, that know whether it's the truth or not, whether they're giving you falsehood and error, or whether they're teaching you truly and accurately the Scriptures themselves. It demands isolation of sin nature, which filling in God the Holy Spirit does so through your rebound technique. And when you engage in prayer confession, you overrule the sin nature. God forgives you in regards to your sins, as 1 John 1:9 so proclaims and teaches. And you are therefore prepared under the gap system, the grace apparatus of perception, to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and via the ultimate protocol that God has designed for those who are truly positive and seekers of Him to come to an understanding, a clear understanding in regards to the Christian issues at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it given to mankind. We thank you for giving those who are positive, who are seekers of you, the insight in regards to your word, that otherwise the judgment is upon negative volition, who reject you and staying blind in regards to these things. We thank you that God the Holy Spirit provides for us all that we need in regards to our spiritual assets necessary to understand these things, along with our positive volition, and that once again this morning, God the Holy Spirit enlightens to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here back into the text now, Genesis 42. Following on the heels of Joseph's greatest promotion in time, and that being promoted to the vizier of the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time, being the second most powerful person on this planet of government in this vein, recognizing that Pharaoh has given him the authority, his own authority, to carry out essentially all of the aspects in regards to the political, economic society of Egypt, and especially to oversee the reality of the fulfillment of the prophetic dreams that Pharaoh had, that they would have 7 years of plenty and excess, if you will, of which Joseph was to set aside. He does set aside and store, based on his recommendation, a surplus. The surplus in this regards, through a means of taxation, and be prepared for the 7 years that would follow after the 7 years of plenty. And that was a disastrous famine that would occur in the land, It obviously, as the scripture states, affected the entire basically civilized world at the time to that degree. And following on the heels of this, we press forward into the future. We have left the narrative in regards to Joseph's brothers and father and family otherwise, of which Moses now will return to that aspect, as we will see his brothers thinking him, obviously, over the years, dead, and God has different plans for what they think. He is well and alive, and they will find themselves under his thumb of authority in the situation at hand in their own need. And we see a great believer otherwise recognizing that he is not perfect. He has an SCA, and he lets us out of the cage, so to speak, for a while in regards to his brothers. But anyway, getting into chapter 42, moving on here, first we have here a introduction to give us a background in regards to the situation at hand. So 2 years into the famine will pass for the events recorded in chapters 42 through 44 to occur. So beginning with chapter 42, as we go through all the way into chapter 44, we have 2 years elapse during the famine in that time. Compare 45:6 there, as it tells us there, and the narrative gives us a chronological marker, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Obviously, God affected terra firma and with drought, a severe drought, in which nothing could be grown of any substance in regards to the agricultural market of the world. So, shortly after, Jacob will find out then Joseph is not dead. So, as we advance, recalling, remembering, Joseph's brothers lied to their father, essentially deceived him, and he thinks that Joseph has been killed, and he's lost his favorite son. And is he in for a surprise? Genesis 45:26 through 28, the brothers went back to their father. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, as after they find out. And indeed, he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. And I can understand why he didn't. As deceptive as they've been in the past, etc. But anyway, in verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. So, we'll see the effect of Joseph's death, perceived death, on his father over this period of time, as well as other aspects of emotions and guilt that are attributed to these believers associated with Joseph and his family. So 2 years of the famine will pass, getting us into the fact that Jacob then finds out Joseph is not dead, as his brothers obviously had just previously found out. So three, that the famine has created sufficient hardship for Jacob to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain, which comes out in the first three verses here, Genesis 42. We can presume then that the events of Genesis 42 through 44 probably occur in the latter first into the second year of the famine. So we would date it approximately 1656 BC. So some 2 years passes. There's going to be three trips, basically, the brothers make overall. And the fact that the famine had enough effect that they had run out of food there in Canaan. Obviously, you're into the famine, at least the latter part of the first year, at least into a good solid year. And then the trips, then we can compact them down over the next several months after the fact. So I said three trips, actually two trips, four. During that time, Joseph's brothers will make two trips to Egypt. It will be three trips when they return with their father. So five, for some 21 years now, Jacob lived with the thought that his favorite son, Joseph, had been lost to him. Some 21 years, Joseph being 30 years of age, when he was exalted to vizier. Six, during this time, Joseph's 10 older brothers had maintained their nefarious secret, their deception, that actually they sold their younger brother off into slavery. But they gave him, through deception, his multicolored coat that Jacob had given to him with animal blood on it, implying, if you will, that he was killed by a beast. And during this time, 21 years, the brothers carried this secret with them, as well as we will see, a guilt that would be associated with such an underhanded, deplorable, and despicable action in regards to Paul's volition, whom they didn't want to hear the doctrine from his mouth. So 37, meantime, as we've seen, Joseph, after some 13 years of undeserved suffering, and you underscore undeserved suffering, again, not that he was completely STA free by any stretch of the imagination, but the testing that came upon him was through no guilt of his own, of sinful activity in life. It was brought about by those maladjusted to doctrine and then otherwise negative to doctrine in this regard. So meantime, Joseph has some 13 years of undeserved suffering as a slave, and he has risen to the top echelon of the Egyptian dynasty. So people go, well, that was bad to suffer for 13 years. Yeah, but look at the deliverance. Look how he was exalted after the fact. To work hard as a slave, obviously part of that time he had to serve in prison, but otherwise work 13 years of your life and all of a sudden you have wealth that you can never spend. And undergo suffering otherwise, oppression. Who wouldn't probably endure knowing that was going to happen? But obviously Joseph didn't know that was going to happen. So we break down suffering in two categories, both deserved and undeserved. Undeserved suffering is what brings reward and blessing upon the believer. In this vein, and through that, God has greatly delivered Joseph. So, Joseph's mindset regarding his suffering was expressed in his tribute to God in the naming of his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. As we dealt with that back in Genesis 41, verses 51 through 52. As he had his two boys, is recorded for us after the fact. Manasseh, his name is taken from the Hebrew Nashashah, which means to forget in this regard. And the forgetting was with respect to his test that he endured under his undeserved suffering, brought about in his life by negative volition. essentially. And God has a way that He can turn things around. You can't limit God. One may endure severe suffering and testing in life, but God can turn that around and put them in a position, in a situation where your past essentially, not that you ultimately forget everything, but all the emotional pressure and things of this nature are erased. And your palate, if you will, is renewed and cleansed in regards to any bad taste that was left in your mouth previously because of the riches or the type of blessing that God brings upon you otherwise. So Manasseh represented that. Ephraim, as we saw, his name is taken from the Hebrew farah, which means to bear fruit. And that name is in memoriam in regards to God's blessing Joseph both in time as well as eternity, as we brought that out. So Joseph's happiness was surrounded by his orientation, or brought about by his orientation to God, his thankfulness to God in taking care of him and the blessings that came upon him otherwise in regards to his life, and his willingness to endure and persevere throughout it all. And it's essentially a tribute in regards to him not ever forgetting the blessing part of it, even though the misery, etc., he could put behind him in that vein. So all that was associated with that. That's his mindset. People have, obviously, their own reaction in regards to their sufferings. And again, not to diminutize the real nature and pressure of suffering. But there is quite a stark contrast in regards to how one may approach it mentally and emotionally. And the effect that it has on people. Some people want to stew in their misery and want to feed it in regards to their life and just stay miserable. That's Jacob. He, over the 21 years, just stews over the fact, his emotionally distraught. He maintains that heaviness of his soul in regards to what he thinks happened to his son Joseph. So, just a difference of attitude obviously gives one a difference in regards to one's own outlook in life. Yes, you have to endure, but be sensitive to the encouragement that God gives you in regards to blessings and time otherwise. And these things can help lift you out of the mire of depression or whatever people will let their emotions get them into running under their SCAs in this capacity. So 9, he has put his sufferings behind him, preserving focus on God's blessings in life, relishing in the fact that his spiritual orientation during his sufferings contributes to his blessings, both phase 2 and 3. When the blessings do come down the pike, the fact that you have done it right, most of us could probably appreciate how much more your happiness is elevated, your contentment, your appreciation in regards to the blessing, when you know that you've done it right, when you've hung in there with it, and you see God's hand, and indeed He's blessing you for your faithfulness, see, in that vein. And that's where Joseph keeps his focus. Obviously, through his time as a slave, in time in prison, otherwise, God was blessing him. And so we can extract from that. That he kept focus. Well, this is what God's doing for me during my testing. See, He is supporting me. He's blessed me otherwise. So that balance regards to having an emotionally stable life, people in their emotional roller coasters in life, etc., shows instability in regards to their own spiritual matriculation and stability. They parallel one another. And obviously, again, often easier said than done. I understand that. But still, it is not impossible. And for the adjusted believer, keeping their eyes focused on God's blessings. Think about our Lord and Savior as a perfect example in regards to His own life, all the antagonism that He faced, etc., in regards to His ministry, being the Savior of Israel and the world. Where did He maintain His plus H, His inner joy, His inner peace through consistent concentration and contemplation of the doctrine in his soul and adhering to that. Again, while all the time recognizing the fallacies of negative volition and the human race otherwise. So, again, we all suffer in many ways. But you can't sit there and feed these things your whole life. It's just self-induced misery. That's all it is. Self-induced misery. You can pick up your bootstraps and get your eyes focused on doctrine and move on. And God will have blessing for you just as He has protected you otherwise regards your testing and gets you through your testing. So these are just things that we need to recognize so that we do not lose sight of the safety line that God gives us in Satan's world that's designed to manipulate our emotions like a yo-yo. That's exactly what the Satan world loves to do, that get people to work and operate under emotions of fear being a big factor in that regard, or anger and things of this nature, you see. Doctrine gives you stability. So it doesn't run off with you and end up making the most severe decisions in life that takes you out of doctrine and you crash and burn spiritually. So point nine again, Joseph as an example of an adjusted believer has put his sufferings behind him. Preserving focus, one's focus, and you focus on doctrine, on God's blessings in life, relishing in the fact. To find happiness, to find contentment, satisfaction. The fact that his spiritual orientation during his suffering contributes to his blessings, both phase 2 and 3. Personally, from my end, as I waited 13, 14 years of what it was for my own right church, the fact that I persevered, I didn't get under energy of the flesh, God brought it all about, like just like doctrinally is pictured to do so in regards to this local church. To have that freedom of conscience, knowing that, you know, at least on my end of the scale, that I didn't have to pursue it under energy of the flesh. God brought it about. It just added so much in regards to how I could pack up and leave my job and friends and move up here and make new friends and have a new job. Let's see. Even though I don't always consider it a job. I consider it a privilege. But anyway. So 10, now Joseph's time in Egypt has been related in three stages. As we saw, each of which paralleled the other, demonstrating that the Lord was with Joseph. The first one was, as we saw in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 20, being sold into slavery essentially and ended up in the royal guard, head of the royal guard possession, of Pharaoh's royal guard in that regards, and then how he arose in that respect. And then verses 21 through 40, as he was put in prison, he was appointed as a turnkey, if you will, to be in charge of all the royal prisoners. So he had, obviously, as they would say, the most cush position you could have, being in prison, essentially, in that respect. That was 39, 21 through 40, and then through 40, verse 23, and then 41 through 57, as he was elevated to vizier. So, Lebanon the first, Joseph rose to the head of Potiphar's estate. 12, in the second, he was appointed head of the royal prisoners. Then in the third, he was elevated to vizier, a Sesostris the first, being the son of Amenhet the first, being first deputy of Pharaoh. And it wasn't just being in charge of the grain, the economy. His titles is unsurpassed in regards to any recording of the vizier. He had authority essentially just like Pharaoh did over everything. So 14, now the next sections here in Genesis 42 through 47, verse 12, that reunite Joseph with his family also falls into three acts. You can divide it out in three levels, each of which describes a trip to Egypt. Each of these three stages, a trip is made to Egypt by Joseph's family. So 15, each trip is more momentous than the previous and more emotional and dramatic. 16, the first, as we'll see, is by his older brothers and return to Canaan. 10 of his oldest brothers, that's Genesis 42, 1 through 38, minus Benjamin. So 17, the second then by them to include the youngest Benjamin and return back to Canaan, back to his to their father. That's Genesis 43, 1 through chapter 45, verse 28. 18, the third then by all his brothers and Jacob, his father, then to remain permanently in Egypt. And that's Genesis chapter 46 through chapter 47, verse 12. So 19, a general outline of chapter 42 includes here, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. That's verses 1 through 5. B, Joseph's dreams are partially fulfilled. That's verse 6. C, the brothers' first audience with Joseph and Joseph's revenge begins verses 7 through 17. E, the brothers return to Canaan minus Simeon. That's verses 25 through 28. Then F, the remainder of the chapter there, the sons report to Jacob on their mission, verses 29 through 38. So, as we'll see, Joseph gets under his sin nature with his brothers, and he retaliates. And it doesn't just happen overnight, and it doesn't just last for overnight. 20, Joseph's retaliation towards his brothers is prolonged through chapter 44, essentially for their first two trips, essentially, till the end of their second trip in that vein. All right? So getting into the text itself, verses 1 through 5, I've titled Jacob sends his oldest sons to Egypt. Looking at the Hebrew here, verse 1, chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another? right off the bat, we see his brothers just how dull spiritually they have remained over the 21 years. You had the WOW consecutive, followed with our Bird to See here, the Talon Perfect Third Matching Singer, Ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Now Esau, that being Jacob, is the subject of seen. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. There existed, to exist, translated there was, is your adverb yesh, Y-E-S-H. Remember, there is no to-be verb in the Hebrew. It's understood. So, literally, there existed. Grain is your common masculine singular noun absolute. Shever. Shever. S-H-E-B-E-R. In Egypt, preposition beth followed the proper noun Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, WOW consecutive, again, our verb to say here is Calum Perfect Third Masculine Singular, Amar, A-M-A-R. And he said, Jacob, being the subject of speaking, to his sons, the preposition Lamed, followed with the common masculine plural noun construct with third masculine singular suffix ben, B-E-N, our word for sons. Then your interrogative particle, Lama, why, with question mark, L-A-M-M-A-H. Are you looking? Translated staring at one another. Here you have the hithpael verb, which is reflexive, hence looking at one another. The imperfect second masculine plural, our verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Wow, consecutive, again our verb to say, Amar, Cal, imperfect third masculine singer, A-M-A-R. Behold is your interrogative or interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, exclamation mark, behold, denoting something important, exclamatory. I have heard. Our verb to hear is the cow, perfect first common singer, Shema, S-H-A-M-A. That is conjunction key, K-I-Y. Again, there exists our adverb yesh, Y-E-S-H. There is grain, shepherd. Shepherd, the noun shepherd repeated, S-H-E-B-E-R, common masculine singer, absolute. In Egypt, preposition bed, Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from that place. To go down is your cal imperative, masculine plural verb, yarad, Y-A-R-A-D, go down or descend. Again, in the Hebrew, the up and down verbs in travel do not represent location or direction, north and south, as it is in our language. It recognizes elevation, from a higher elevation to a lower, or back to a higher elevation. So here, descend from their higher elevation in Canaan down to the lower elevation in Egypt. Go down, descend there, adverb sham, S-H-A-M. And buy or purchase is cal and welcome conjunction. Should be wow consecutive. No, wow conjunction, that's right. Cal imperative, masculine plural, shabar, with the imperative, S-H-A-B-A-R. You all buy or purchase. For us is your preposition lamed with the common first common plural suffix. From that place, preposition men, M-I-N, adverb sham, S-H-A-M, together, from there. What's the purpose of doing so? So that we may live and not die. Wow, conjunction, followed with a cal and perfect first common plural here with cohortative force, kaya, to live, C-H-A-Y-A-H, hence might live, might remain alive. Wow, conjunction, then the negative particle lo, L-O, and then our verb for death, a cal and perfect first common plural, muth, and not die, M-U-T-H. verse 3, then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to go down or descend again, cal, perfect third masculine plural, yarad, yarad. Then our noun for brothers, common masculine plural, ach, ach. Of Joseph's brothers, proper noun. Here, the number that of brothers that it was 10. That's your adjective, feminine singular, absolute, asarah, asarah. 10 of them, literally, to buy or purchase. Shabar is a preposition lamed with the cal infinitive, construct our verb shabar for the purpose to buy or purchase, shabar, grain. Here grain is our noun bar, bar, wheat, common masculine singer, from Egypt, preposition men in Egypt. Verse 4, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. He had the wow conjunction, sign of the direct object, proper noun, Benjamin, but Benjamin. The brother of, literally, Joseph. He had the common masculine singular noun construct, again, ach, brother, in the singular here, ach, Joseph, proper noun. He did not send or let go. He had the negative particle lo, preceding lo, preceding our verb to send. Cal, perfect third masculine singular, shalach, shalach. Proper noun, Jacob, the subject of the verb. With his brothers, he had the preposition eth, eth. Brothers, ach, here in the plural, with the third masculine singular suffix, ach. And the reason is, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. For or because, is your conjunction key, k-i-y. He said, amar, cal, perfect, third masculine singular, a-m-a-r. Then you have the conjunction pen, p-e-n, lest, unless. Follow with our verb cal and perfect third masculine singer with the third masculine singer suffix kara, q-a-r-a. It befalls or it encounters him, if you will, harm or mischief. Harm is your common masculine singer absolute noun, ason, a-s-o-n. Verse 5, so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming. Wow, consecutive. Cal, imperfect, third masculine plural verb, bow, B-O. And they came, literally, the sons of Israel. Now we go from his name Jacob, his given name to his spiritual name Israel, given to him by God. You have the common masculine plural construct noun, ben, sons of Israel, proper noun. For the purpose to buy grain, preposition lama with the cal infinitive construct verb shabar, to buy or purchase, S-H-B-A-R, understood the grain is what they're going, wheat. Among those who were coming, you have the preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct Taweki, literally in the midst of or among. So they're not the only ones traveling. They're not the only ones needing food. To reemphasize that the famine spread all over the place. Among those coming, coming or who were coming is your definite article with the cal participle, substantival, obviously, here, masculine plural absolute, bo, bo. For the famine was in the land of Canaan also. You had the conjunction key for because, K-I-Y. Followed with the cal perfect third masculine singer, haya. It became or came to exist, H-A-Y-A-H. The famine is your definite article Common National Singer Noun Absolute, Rahab, R-A-A-B. In the land of Canaan, preposition bet, or noun for land, common feminine singer, struct Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Proper noun, Canaan. So rereading the verses. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" Verse 2, and he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Verse 3, then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. Verse 4, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." Verse 5, so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. So the analysis here, verses 1 through 5. 1, the narrative now switches back to Joseph's family in Canaan. After the last chapter or so is dedicated to Joseph, after we left Judah in his affair, then we went to Joseph and we saw the contrast designed there in regards to a maladjusted believer versus an adjusted believer. But anyway, the narrative now switches back to Joseph's family in Canaan. 2, as the end of verse 5 makes clear here, quote, "The famine was in the land of Canaan also." Hayah, ha, Rahab, bet, Eretz, Canaan. To end our group of verses there, the final clause for "the famine was in the land of Canaan also" ends, if you will, concludes the previous narrative, the previous verses. So 3, the statement, "the famine was in the land of Canaan also," the statement is an afterthought to just how absurd Joseph's brothers were acting in the face of the situation before them. It gives you impetus, if you will, reason for Joseph or Jacob's remarks to his brothers in such fashion. That's verses 1 through 2. So it's like an afterthought by the author. Just how ridiculous, how dull, how listless spiritually Joseph's brothers remain. So the statement again, point 3, is an afterthought to just how absurd Joseph's brothers were acting in the face of the situation before them, verses 1 through 2. 4, this in lieu of the necessity for Moses to otherwise immediately state that there was a famine also in Canaan, to open the narrative, as is repetitively made clear back in chapter 41, verses 54, 56, 57, that is, the phrases "in all the lands, over all the face of the earth, and all the earth." So obviously, he concluded basically chapter 41, underscoring just how widespread this famine was, and hence would not be necessary to immediately open up his new narrative, the new narrative, the new scenario with that statement again. Rather, he refers back to it as with a force of incredulity, really. So to capture the style of Moses' writing, this is just particulars that you can pick up on when you're studying verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, etc. You get to see the nature, part of the nature of Moses as he penned this particular book, as we've seen throughout it, obviously, in other places. 5, so incredulity sets the tone for this next section of Joseph reuniting his family. J. just incredulous what goes on now in these chapters. That, especially when you are contrasting to what we just went through in regards to Joseph, his testings of undeserved suffering, and his ultimate blessing and deliverance in that regard. So 6, how ironic, coming at the heels of such a record of spiritual triumph, highlighting Joseph as the narrative now reverts to, quote, and to an, quote, energy of the flesh, end quote, fest. Energy of the flesh fest. And that's what we're going to see now. The high, the spiritual highs that has been so emphasized now just swaps over. And reality sets in. Everybody, including Joseph, has an STA. And life goes on. So 7, our author here personifies the tone, the absurd nature of his brothers, etc., the incredulity. He personifies the tone using Joseph's brothers in Jacob's initial address in verse 1. Quote, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? Well, Ra'ah, Jacob, Ki, Yesh, Sheber, Bet, Egypt, Wa'al, Amar, Jacob, Lama, Lamed, should be Lamed, Ben, Lama, Ra'ah. Spell check doesn't pick up these Hebrew transliterations very good. So here the author takes a sense of incredulity, the absurdness of all that goes on here. And obviously, in reflection, it centers all the way back to what initiated this whole narrative to begin with, and that's Joseph's brothers being negative to doctrine, his father being, if you will, lukewarm to it at best, even though obviously we recognize Jacob had a real appreciation for Joseph's politician otherwise. And the whole scenario of antagonism and hostility to the doctrine carried out through their brother Joseph. Just how stupid. How deep in the STA people get when they don't let doctrine rule their lives. And so now we're seeing, if you will, the residue effects. Some 20 years down the line. So 8, now Jacob at this time, and he uses Joseph's brothers to personify all this, and rightfully so, based on their guilt. 8, Jacob at this time has reached the age of at least 129 years old, and is no longer a, quote, spring chicken, end quote. Maybe hard for us to look at age, even 129, 130 years. If my memory does not fail me, back when I was a very young kid, I can remember people living past 110. I mean, hearing of reports of people living past 110 in our generations. Our previous generation. But 130, obviously, still not a candle to, you know, 800, 900 years as the age of the Gentiles and previous. But anyway, he's no longer a spring chicken. Chapter 47, verse 9, gives us a chronological marker there. Then, so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. So we're about a year off from that. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. How old Abraham and Isaac were, even compared to his age. So obviously we see the lifespan, the man starting to narrow down to the typical lifespan that we see has carried out through the remainder of history, 70, 80 years or so. And then you see Jacob's recap in regards to his life. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't positive. It doesn't mean that he didn't make the maturity adjustment. Yeah, he did. But he also is an example of the consequences of even just believers not dealing with their STA in certain areas of their life and the repercussions that one may have in regards to these things. Really, that verse is almost a sad commentary of the misery that one brings upon themselves when they're not adjusted to doctrine. So, at the time here that we're looking at, chronologically, Jacob's about 129 years old, and he's no longer spry. He needs a little help getting around, blind, lost his vision, things of that nature. At 9, yet he remains as the head of the house and displays the effort to make application in the face of the famine. With his age and obviously the infirmity that he's had to deal with in regard to his age, you would think that his sons would at least have a little bit more on the ball in regards to helping out around the house and taking care of the familial situations, especially in a time of an emergency like this, and take charge and make sure that everyone's taken care of. But that's not what we see here. The old man. The old man is the one that has to step up to the plate. And again, these are the predecessors, the fathers of the tribes of Israel. So he remains, he's the head of the house. Jacob is the head of the house. And he's the one that displays the effort to make application in the face of the famine. So 10, it obviously has been made evident to him in the phrase Jacob saw, or verb raw, by some means that food was readily available in Egypt. He got the memo in some form or fashion. There's food in Egypt. 11, maybe by travelers having already visited Egypt, along with reports that may have come to his ears otherwise. As verse 2 gives you a little bit of different language, he says, I have heard. So he saw and he heard, both in this regards. So 12, it has become apparent to him that decisive action is of necessity to address his family's own needs in the situation. And let's take our break.